Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to our live program today. Joy to be with you, as always, to continue our study of the 19th volume of Luisa Picaretta's very long work, The Book of Heaven. A joy to share it with you today and with all the world as the word goes forth to the ends of the earth here on Radio Maria. Thank you so much for joining us and being a part of this worldwide family. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have made known to us the great gift and the purpose of our existence, which is to know you, to love you, and to possess you forever in heaven, and to be possessed by you. We've come to learn now that the means of that being possessed by God and our own possession of God, the gift of God's self to us, is through his will, through your will, eternal Father, the one will of the most holy Trinity revealed to us most perfectly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and in the life of Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth. So we praise you and thank you for the gift, and we pray that we might have the grace to receive it, to allow it to penetrate into the very depths of our own being, to transform us into Jesus, so that we can live his life on earth, rendering to the Father all of the eternal glory and love and thanksgiving that the Father should be receiving from his creation. Help us, O Mother Mary, to know what it means to live always in the kingdom of God's will, of which you are the Queen and Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Barnabas, the apostle and companion of St. Paul, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome once again, and we'll continue right away with our next passage. Last week and this week are from the month of June in 1926. The passage today is dated June 15th of that year, 1926. Little title, which gives us some indication of what this diary entry will be about, says how the nothing is frightened and trembles under the all, how the Virgin loves her celestial children and performs in heaven her office of mother. And then just as knowledge gave life to the fruits of redemption, so it will give life to the fruits of the divine will. Luisa writes, I was feeling all full of defects, especially because of the great repugnance I feel when it comes to writing of the intimate things between our Lord and myself. This is, of course, Luisa's greatest sacrifice and cross for 40 years of her life. The weight I feel, that is the burden, is so great that I don't know what I would do in order to be free of it. And since the obedience of the one who is above me imposes itself, though I would like to oppose myself and tell my reasons for not doing it, I always end up surrendering. So Luisa is very human, of course, in her sometimes objecting and complaining about her duty, her sacrifice, this cross that is placed upon her. It's a great one for Luisa, a very, you know, little person, not one who wants to be out there in front of others and making herself known. So it's a great sacrifice that she has to make. And she says, no matter, though, how often I complain or object to it, I always end up surrendering. And I would say, dear friends, if we can all end up surrendering like Luisa, we'll be doing very well, because we all are going to have those moments in life when the will of God, as Luisa says, is imposed upon us. And she says from above. That means, first of all, from God, but also it came to her from her ecclesial superiors, from the bishop and the priest confessors that she was subject to throughout her life. So we pray that we'll always have the grace to surrender ourselves, even in those moments when life is difficult. I think sometimes we have this plaster image of the saints, idealized, that would think, oh, they never had a problem. They never had a, you know, trouble surrendering to God's will for them, or carrying out their duty, or, you know, carrying the cross that comes to them. But of course, it wouldn't be the cross if it didn't cause them pain and in some ways cause them to desire to be free of it. That's part of our human nature, isn't it? Part of our instinct for survival is not to have to suffer. So this transformation into Jesus, of course, is part of that transformation is accepting, even through the struggles, and many times at the end of the struggles, the will of God, no matter what God asks, as he does of Louisa, asks tremendous sacrifices. Oh, the same may happen in our lives as well. But as long as we end up surrendering, we're on the right path, and we can be sure that we're still in the will of God. Just because we object and complain, dear friends, does not mean we have left the will of God. Please remember that. Because it didn't mean Louisa left the will of God. So why should it mean that we left it when she had such great graces given to her, very special graces to be the first little daughter of the divine will to make this known? So we too are going to have our days when, you know, it can seem like great burdens are upon us. And as long as we end up surrendering through the struggle, then we have not abandon the will of God. We have not started a different way of life or changed our course. We're simply dealing with our human nature, and our human nature and our human will, of course, is always there. It doesn't go away. But ultimately, at the end of the struggle, it is abandoned to God's will, and therefore we have not left God's will through the struggle. So having gone through a similar contrast, in other words, conflict, I think would be the right word there, between the will of God imposed upon her and her own desires, her own will, she says, I felt so full of defects and totally cattiva. In Italian, it's a strong word. I just felt so bad, like I was a bad person. It doesn't mean I felt bad. It means I felt like a bad person. Therefore, as blessed Jesus came, I said to him, Jesus, my life, take pity on me. Look at how full of defects I am and how much badness there is in me. Look at how bad I am. I'm being very naughty here. I'm trying to impose my will instead of your will, and I'm complaining, and I'm being very weak. And Jesus, all goodness and tenderness, said to me, my daughter, do not fear. I am here watching over you, keeping your soul in custody, that is, under my protection. So not even the slightest sin may enter into your soul. And where you or others may see defects and badness, that is, evil, I don't find any. Rather, I see that your nothing feels the weight of the all. In fact, the more I elevate you intimately to me, and I make known to you what I, the all, wants to do with your nothing, the more you feel your nothingness, and almost terrified and crushed under the all, you would want to escape from manifesting, and even more from writing on paper, that which the all wants to make of this nothing of yours. More so, since as much reluctance as you feel, I always win and make you do what I want. So I find this very reassuring, actually, and very encouraging to all of us. I'm sure it was to Louisa. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that the defects, at least what I hear him saying, the defects and what Louisa sees as her being bad, you know, or evil in whatever way that she sees that going on in her life, that Jesus is saying to Louisa, this is not the issue. You know, this is not a concern of yours. He says, because I'm not looking at that. He says, I don't find those defects. He said, rather, what I see is that your littleness and nothingness feels this burden, this heavy, oppressive weight of the all, which of course is God himself and his divine will. And he says, the more I take you up into that all, and the more I impose it upon you, in a sense, both from within and from without, from the obedience she receives from others, but also from the obedience she receives from Jesus himself, and from the oppression of the duty, the call she's been given. See, the more I take you up into it and I impose it on you, the more you will feel that weight, and the more you will feel your own nothingness. And it's very akin to what so many mystical writers in the church have said, that, you know, the more close we get to God, the more we draw near to God, the more we feel our own nothingness, our own evil. Why? Because God is the all goodness, and anything in that light is going to be shown, you know, the defects, the dark spots, the things that are lacking in us will be more visible. They'll be more obvious, first of all, to ourselves, perhaps even more to others, I'm not sure, but first of all, to ourselves. And that is simply a fact of our spiritual lives. In fact, if we think we're just fine and doing perfect and have nothing to work on in our lives, then we're probably not all that close to God. It's kind of the bottom line here. So it doesn't mean that we go around, you know, always confessing our faults and failings to everybody, or even, you know, to God, but it does mean that we're more aware of our need for God. This is what it's all about. It's not about seeing the defects. It's about knowing our dependence, our utter reliance on God. You know, my God and my all, as St. Francis would say, you are the all, I am the nothing. But the experience that we have of the all and our own nothingness under it, in a sense, oppressed, almost feeling oppressed by it, weighted down by it, is the experience of that very nothingness that can grow and increase in our lives, and that is not a bad thing. You know, this is what's encouraging to me, that because, you know, so many people I've talked to say, you know, I thought I was doing pretty well till I started living in the divine will, and then all of a sudden I realized how far, you know, I had to go to be able to live this way of life. Well, it's true. What happens is we begin to see more and more the light shines, the light of God's will, which is pure light, shines on those areas of our life where our will has still not surrendered completely to God. And not just in big things, you know, and not just in the obvious, perhaps, addictions or sins, even serious sins of our lives, but more so in the subtle ways in which our human will is still trying to control things, you see, and still wanting to be in charge and refusing to give itself, to surrender itself to God. This is, you know, the process that can be so painful in being transformed more and more into Jesus and into the divine will reigning in us as it reigns perfectly, although never perfectly in us, but more and more perfectly in us, if that's possible, more and more in us the way it reigns in Jesus and Mary. But to do that, to get to that point, as I say, there's always kind of this undercurrent, I call it, of the experience of our own nothingness and this burdensomeness of our own being without God. And of course, this doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It simply means that God is allowing us, as he says many times, especially in the hours of the Passion, he's allowing us to experience what it's like to be without God. And he does that because he wants us to know what so many of our brothers and sisters in the world and in humanity of all times have experienced, are now, and will experience in the future. And how Jesus feels that in himself, in his own humanity, and through the church, he feels this separation of people, of humanity, from himself and from God. So he allows us to share it with him. But Jesus says, no matter how much reluctance you feel, no matter what your experience, your personal experience may be, I always win, and I make you do what I want. You know, he says to Louisa many times, you can't, you're only, you know, your freedom isn't, it's, we're still free, of course. We're still human beings with the free choice of our will. But once we begin to live this way and we sincerely invite the divine will to take over our lives, something changes. Something does change, Jesus says. And that if we continue trying to do that, you know, failing, of course, miserably as we all do, but if we keep trying, making the effort to surrender our lives to him and unite ourselves with his will, he says, I make up for the rest. That's not your concern. Yes, you want to grow. You want to do better. You want to surrender more to God's will and unite more fully with it. But he says, I'm winning. I'm winning this battle for you and with you and through you. So he says, don't be discouraged by your failures, by your own defects, as great as they may seem at times. And again, I must say, we never judge anybody else in this way either, in any way, because we don't know their history and we don't know what has brought them to be the way they are. You know, and so we are not in a position to even judge ourselves. And Paul says, I can't even judge myself because I don't know everything about myself. We're mysteries even unto ourselves. So this winning of Jesus, this conquering fiat that he wants to, you know, constantly exercise in us and let it operate more and more, that's our hope. It's the only hope we have. It's all we have, really. And once you start living this way, you see more and more, all I have and all I want is the will of God. All the rest can go by the wayside. But this is my life now. And Jesus, when you start thinking and living this way, he says, no matter what your human will may feel, no matter what kind of obstacles you may think you're putting up or the reluctance you feel, the objections you may have, he is winning the battle and never, ever doubt it. As long as we're doing our part now, this doesn't mean I just sit back and, of course, do nothing. That would be a heresy. No, I must do my part using my human freedom and my will 100%, if not 200%, the best I can to be one always with the will of God. So Jesus goes on and says, this also happened to my celestial mama when she was told, Hail Mary, full of grace. You will conceive the Son of God. On hearing this, she was frightened. She trembled and said, How can this happen? But in the end, she said, Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me according to your word. See, at the end of her question, of her perhaps even objection, which came from just her human nature, her human will. She's a human creature, perfect, but a human creature. She felt all the weight of the all, that is, of the divine will over her nothing, over her own nothingness. And naturally, she was frightened by it. So of course, Luis is too. And Luis experienced that, you know, overpowering sense of God's will on her life, probably much more than most of us will. We all have it in our own unique way, but Luisa had it in a really tremendous way because of her great vocation and the great mission she had to receive the gift, to make it known, and to live it herself. So he says, this also happened to Mary at the Annunciation. She felt the weight of this divine will over her, and she was terrified. So when, Jesus goes on, when I manifest to you what I want to do with you, and your nothingness is frightened, I see the fright of the sovereign queen being repeated. And compassionating you, I lift up your nothing. You know, your little bit of humanity here, this little nothingness, and I strengthen it so that it may endure, sustaining the all. In other words, it can persevere, it can go on and continue to bear this great weight of the all upon it. Therefore, do not be concerned about this, but rather think of letting the all, the divine will, the supreme fiat, operate, to let it operate in you more and more. And again, that's always the secret to everything, isn't it, in this spirituality, this way of life. The answer to every question is invite the divine will into it. Do what you're doing. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the question is, whatever the suffering you may bear, bring the divine will into it. Unite this act at this moment with the will of God. See, and then Jesus can truthfully say, I am winning, because he is accomplishing what he sets out to do, which is what? To do everything with us that we're doing, except sin, in the will of God. You see, so it's very freeing in the sense that I don't have to focus on this negative stuff, even my own defects. I focus on inviting the divine will into this moment, this act, this breath, this heartbeat, this thought, this word, this action. And when I'm doing that, Jesus is winning, and I can't not do his will that way. I may make a mistake in discerning it, but as he tells Faustina, even if you don't do what I want you to do, as long as you do what you think is my will, I'll make it count as my will. You know, he wants this more than we do. He will do everything possible to make it happen and to continue. So he says, don't be concerned about even the tremendous weight and burden you feel. Just put it in the will of God. See, that's the answer to everything. And then after this, Luisa says, I was doing my usual acts in the supreme volition, embracing everything and everyone, to be able to bring to my Creator the acts of all as one single act. So again, it's never just what we're doing for ourselves in order to let the divine will operate in us individually. But again, always again, the universal, always bringing everything and everyone to God, to the Creator, and bringing all their acts of all time, from Adam's first, you know, act of awakening to God and saying, oh, my God, my Father, the author of my life, from that first act of Adam to the last that any human being will carry out on earth. So she's saying, I was trying to do this and bringing all the acts of creation to God as one single act. Of course, God's will is all one single act of love. And she says, while I was doing this, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, and embracing everything together with me, he united himself with me. So it's interesting. He's united with her interiorly, but he comes out. Why does he come out? So she can see him. She can hear him. She can experience him, in a sense, outside of herself. So while he's always there inside, he makes himself known, is basically what he's doing. and showing her how he's uniting himself with her by doing what she is doing, or what she was just doing, in this bringing all creation to the Father in one universal act of love. And then all love. He said to me, "My daughter, I love so much these acts done in my will that I myself take on the commitment to keep them in custody," that is, to guard them and protect them, "in the unity of my own supreme light in such a way as to render them inseparable from me and from my own acts." And what are those acts? Of course, of Jesus. Well, of Jesus himself in his life, death, and resurrection on earth, but also all of the acts of the Holy Trinity, because they're also in Jesus. Creation, redemption, and sanctification ultimately are one. They cannot be separated as the one eternal act of God's love. But Jesus is speaking here, I think, probably more specifically of his human divine acts done on earth through redemption. And he said, "If you knew how jealous I am of these acts, how they glorify me in a holy, wholly, completely divine way." They glorify God in a divine way. Why? Because it's God's own glory that's coming back to him. It can be said that each of these acts is a new feast that starts in the whole creation and in the whole celestial fatherland, that is, in heaven itself. "Flowing in my will like rays of light, these acts bring new joys, feasts, and happiness wherever my will is," which of course would be in purgatory as well. "For these acts are the joys, the feast, and the happiness that the creature forms in the will of her creator." So they come, you see, the acts are brought to God from everyone, as everyone's acts put together in that one single act of God, that act of love flowing from his divine will. But he's saying these acts also bring back to all of the creatures that have done them, even the ones that don't have a will, the feast and the happiness, the rejoicing. Remember, St. Paul says in chapter 8 of his letter to the Romans, all of creation will share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. Not only the human, not only the angelic, not only the divine, but all of creation. You see, plant, mineral, and animal. And so he's saying these acts bring back to creation great joy and feasting and happiness, even in heaven and on earth to those who were disposed to receive this joy. "And do you think it is trivial that the creature can form and bring a feast, joy, and happiness to her own creator and wherever our will reigns?" Saying, do you think that's a small thing, that one of us is small and nothing as we are, by doing our acts, making them one with the acts, the one eternal act of God, that that's a small thing to bring feasting and happiness even to heaven and to God himself? And of course, we know the answer that he wants us to give. Of course, it's a great thing. Well, dear friends, with that, in the middle of this passage, we will take a short musical interlude and come back to conclude this passage, God willing, in the second part of our program. So please stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and the Writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll return in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue this passage from Volume 19. It's dated June 15th, 1926. And Jesus is, as so often, with Louisa, reassuring her, and through her, he's reassuring us, that the heaviness, the burdens that we feel in life, you know, no matter, and there are myriads, just, you know, as many different kinds as there are people, we each have our own unique way of being, you know, carrying the cross, of carrying the burdens of God's will upon us. And so he's saying that this is not something for us to be frightened about or worried about, but instead to let them flow in his will. And to be putting our acts in the will of God is the great, really, the great lesson of the greatest of all lessons, I find, of this way of life, because it's so simple and it's so down to earth. It's so practical is the word, because everything we're doing acts, you know, even in sleep, our bodies and our, some extent, even our intellect is acting on certain levels. So everything is still operating in us until we die. And so we have this span of time in which to do it. And Jesus is saying these acts bring so much joy and glory and happiness to heaven that we will only know it, of course, when we're there ourselves. But he says, the same happened with my Queen Mama. As she always operated in the unity of the light of the supreme will, all of her acts, her office of mother, her rights of queen, remained inseparable from her creator. So much so that when the divinity unleashes the acts of beatitude to make the whole celestial fatherland happy, it unleashes with them all the acts of the celestial mama. See, this is the great connection here that we have with Mary, as with all of the rest of creation, but in a very special way with Mary, because Mary has done all of her human acts and continues to do them, of course, in heaven, in the will of God. And she did them perfectly, the only creature to ever do that on earth, perfectly. Jesus, of course, is not called a creature, but Mary is a creature. So he's saying, when we do our acts, all of these, the graces, the blessings, the virtues, the beatitudes that God's will contains and that are poured out upon the earth through our acts in the divine will, he says they also come through Mary, in a sense. And Mary, all of the acts of Mary are there with them and included in them, because Mary's acts were in the will of God. So he says, so all the saints feel invested not only with our joys and beatitudes of God himself, but also with the maternal love of their mother, with the glory of their queen, and with all of her acts converted into joys for the whole celestial Jerusalem. You see, Marys are there present as well. What? Not because of her humanity, but because of the divine will that was operating in her acts. Every fiber of her maternal heart loves all the children of the celestial fatherland. With love of mother, she shares her joys of mother, of being our mother, and her glory as queen with everyone. See, she shares her, you know, what greater joy is there than a mother who gives life to her children? What greater glory is there for a queen than to be honored by her subjects? But she says, also, she shares that same joy and glory that she has as mother and queen with all people, because we're all children of Mary in one sense, because we're all created in the image and likeness of her son. So on earth, she was mother of love and of sorrow for her children, who cost her so much as the life of her son God. And by virtue of the unity of the light of the supreme will which she possessed, her acts remained inseparable from ours. While in heaven, she is mother of love, of joy, of glory, for all her celestial children. So all the saints have greater love, more glory, more joys, by virtue of their mother and sovereign queen. You see, everybody has greater joy and glory in heaven because of Mary, because she is their queen. Therefore, I love so much one who lives in my will that I lower myself to her to do what she does together with her, to raise her up to the bosom of the Eternal One, and to render her act one with her Creator. This conclusion is very important because we can get carried away with all this wonderful, you know, beautiful understanding of Mary that we have through the divine will. But he's saying, this is also true for you. Anyone who lives in my will can bring that same joy and glory to God, to the saints and angels, to all of creation of all time. This is what the one of the effects, and perhaps the greatest effects of all, that we have by living in the will of God. And it is the way by which the purpose of creation is fulfilled, because everything returns to God and brings that feast to God and to all that are in his kingdom. All who are under the reign of his will share in this joy and glory of God himself, of Mary, and of all those who will ever live in the will of God. Louisa goes on, after this, I remained thinking about the blessed will of God. Many things wandered through my mind, which it's not necessary to put on paper. And my sweet Jesus, coming back, added, my daughter, the triumph of my will is connected with creation and redemption. It can be called one single triumph. Since a woman was the cause of the ruin of man, it was a virgin woman that, after 4,000 years, allowing my humanity united to the eternal word to be born in her. It provided the remedy for the ruin of fallen man. So a woman, of course, Eve, brought us, you know, the curse, in a sense, upon mankind because of the original sin and Adam. But he's saying it was a virgin woman who, after those 4,000 years of preparing for the Messiah, allowed through her the humanity and through her own humanity to be united to the eternal word, to be born of her, thus providing the remedy for the ruin that Eve caused, this fallen nature of man. Now that the remedy for man is formed, is my will alone to be left without its full completion, while it has its prime act both in creation and redemption? To understand the question, what is he asking Louisa and us here? He's saying, okay, the remedy is there for our fallen humanity, for original sin, to restore us to grace. Okay, in a sense, that comes, as he says, through Mary and redemption, of course, that's wrought by the Son of God, Son of Mary, Jesus Christ. So he says, everything that I did, and remember, creation is through Christ, in the power and love of the Spirit, the Father is the Creator. But all that was done in creation and redemption, he says, has been completed by God. And he says, but now is it not to have its full completion on earth? And so he says, this is why after 2,000 years more, Jesus goes on, we have chosen another virgin as the triumph and fulfillment of our will. We've chosen another virgin, another woman, not born in immaculately conceived. She's born in original sin, of course, as we are, but with certain provisions there, as Jesus says. He did give her very special graces and certain protection from certain inclinations to sin. But he does say, now we've chosen this virgin, this second virgin, you will often call her, to be the triumph and fulfillment of our will, not in heaven, but on earth. You see, this is, and of course, it will affect heaven. But this is what needs to happen on earth in order for the work, all of that God has done in the fiat of creation, all that the Father has done, well, the Holy Trinity, of course, but we attribute creation to the Father, all that the Son has done in redemption. And he's saying, now I need a virgin to bring it all to fulfillment on earth, forming its kingdom in your soul, making itself known with its knowledge. My will has given you its hand to raise you up to living in the unity of its light so that you may form your life in it and the divine will may form its life in you. And having formed its dominion in you, it forms the connection, the bond, the link, the network through which to communicate its dominion to the other creatures. And just as in descending into the womb of the Immaculate Virgin, the Word did not remain in it for her alone, but I formed the connection of communication for all creatures. And I gave myself to all as a remedy for all. The same will happen with you. By having formed its kingdom in you, my supreme volition forms the communications to make itself known to creatures. See, the divine will does this. It's a beautiful analogy, saying, just as I've done this in Mary and redemption, you know, the conceiving the Word becoming flesh in Mary to make it known to all with those links, making it available to all humanity, saying, I've done the same with you in the forming of the completion, the kingdom of God's will on earth in you, Louisa. And it will have that same capacity to be extended, to reach out, to be connected to everyone else. It forms, my supreme volition forms the communications to make itself known to creatures. And much the same way, I could say, in nature, in the physical world, these radio waves go out and the satellite beams go out and the electrical currents go out and the media to make it known to the ends of the earth. In a physical way, the divine will has the power to do this in the realm of the spirit. Everything I've told you about it, the knowledges I've given you, the way and the how of living in my will by making known to you how it wants, how it yearns for man and woman to return into its arms and enter once again into his origin of the eternal will from which he came, are all ways of communication, bonds of love, transmissions of light, breezes to make them breathe, make them, that is, make creatures breathe this air of my will, and thereby disinfect the air of the human will, and a mighty wind to conquer and uproot the most rebellious wills. It's a very beautiful understanding, and I find it such a great analogy with these connections of the meat, you know, of the way light and sound go out from one place, you know, and these communications, as Jesus calls them, form, you know, a network, a way of all uniting all together in that one source from which they go out. You see, only the will of God has the power to do that spiritually, eternally, and universally. No matter how far our radio waves or the satellite beams go out across the earth, they'll never, of course, reach every single human being, because not every human being will have the capacity, the apparatus to receive them. Well, in a sense, it's similar to that in the divine will, because we have to have our apparatus is our desire, our disposition, our openness to the good, to the divine, in order to receive it. But he says the divine will and the knowledge, here the point he's making here is so very important, the knowledge that is coming to know about it, all of these lessons, all of these words, all of these passages going around, it seems sometimes in circles around the same point over and over again to help us get it. He's saying all of this knowledge has been revealed. These are the communications in the spiritual realm that are going out as the light rays, as the sound waves, as the communications reaching, making itself known to all of creation, not even only humanity, but reaching out to all the universe, even the parts we don't know exist. He says, each knowledge I've given you about my will contains a creative power, and everything is in letting these knowledges out, because the power they contain will know how to breach its way into the hearts, to submit them to its dominion. Did the same perhaps not happen in redemption? As long as I remained with my mama in the hidden life of Nazareth, everything was silent around me, although this hiddenness of mine, together with the celestial queen, served in an admirable way to form the substance of redemption, so that I might announce myself as being already present in their midst. But when did its fruits communicate themselves in the midst of the peoples? When was the knowledge given? See, when was communication begun? When I went out in public and made myself known and spoke to them with the power of my creative word. You see, on earth, yes, as some people quote St. Francis, go and proclaim the gospel to every creature, when necessary, use words. Well, words are necessary. They're always necessary, really, because that's the way God's given us to make known the good news, the knowledge, the communications. We can't, you know, without language of some kind, there's no communication. And as all that I did and said spread and keep spreading, still now in the midst of the peoples, then did the fruits of redemption have their effects, and still do, because the word, when the eternal word, which, as he says, with its creative power goes out, it doesn't stop. It doesn't have an end. It's still going out and will go out forever, because it's an eternal word. So he says, it's still going on to have these effects. Indeed, my daughter, if no one had known that I'd come upon earth, redemption would have been something dead, without effects for creatures, had no effect on anyone. So knowledge gave life to its fruits. You cannot love and follow what you do not know. That's why the knowledge is so important here. The same will be for my will. Knowledge will give life to the fruits of my will. This is why I want to renew what I did in redemption, choosing another virgin, remaining hidden with her for 40 years and more, you know, before she started writing, segregating her from everyone as if in a new Nazareth. You know, her little room there is another Nazareth for the fiat of sanctification. To be free with her to tell the whole story, the prodigies and the goods contained in it. See, he had to keep her hidden and little and almost secretly, preparing her interiorly for the day she would begin to proclaim the knowledge. She would begin to proclaim this eternal word. You see, it is not the word of God as scripture is, but it is certainly eternal words that Jesus has given to her that go out to the ends of the earth. Even Jesus will say at other times, without being proclaimed, because by its nature, it diffuses itself just by the divine will being operating on earth through another creature. But he says, I needed to protect you, Louisa, to keep you, as he says, in custody, almost in prison. And sometimes it's a hard one for her. She will complain about it. She can't go out and walk like everybody else and enjoy the elements, the sun, you know, the beauty of creation. She's there in her room all the time. And she's preserved for those 40 years, really, before she begins to write. He says, why? Because I needed to be free with you, to have you available to me, to make known all of these miracles and goods contained in this whole story. this whole story. It's a simple phrase, but it's so important because this is the whole story. This is the fulfillment of everything. It is the conclusion, and if you will, the fulfillment of all of salvation history. So as to be able to form the life of my will in you. Just as I chose St. Joseph to be together with me and my mama as our cooperator, tutor, and vigilant sentry for me and the sovereign queen, the same way I've placed near you the vigilant assistance of my ministers, priests, and bishops, and especially one in particular we all know, our beloved St. Hannibal de Francia. But I placed all of them near you. You know, Mary had St. Joseph, and then she had St. John. Louisa had many. She had five priests appointed by the bishop. She had many bishops to see her, many priests and religious, and of course, St. Hannibal looking after her. He says, as my ministers, as cooperators, tutors, and depositories of the knowledges, goods, and prodigies contained in my will. That was the purpose of all of these ministers in Louisa's life. But he says, since my will wants to establish its kingdom in the midst of peoples, through you I want to deposit this celestial doctrine also in my ministers as my new apostles. So it was a two-way street. You know, the communication was both ways. They were helping Louisa, I'm sure at times instructing her in teachings of the church and doctrine, scripture, etc., certainly as confessors, but also in other ways. I'm sure she would ask of them. We don't have records of it because they're all in confidence, but I'm sure she asked them many questions. You imagine she's receiving all of this divine message, and she's probably wondering what some of these things mean, and she'll ask her ministers. But so he says, so that first I may form with them the link of connection with my will. So it was also to form the communications with the ministers, so the word that Louisa received would be given to some ones in the church who would then be able to make it known, as they did, as all of her ministers, those who were truly her ministers during her lifetime, helped to make this known. And then that they may transmit it into the midst of peoples. If it were not so, or were not to be so, I would not have insisted so much on having you write, nor would I have permitted the daily coming of the priest, but I would have left everything to be the work between me and you. Therefore, be attentive. Leave me free to do what I want in you. It's often the last word he has for Louisa. Let the divine will carry out in you what it wants. Now, who can say how confused I remain, Louisa says, at this speaking of Jesus? I remained mute, and from the depths of my heart, I repeated, fiat, fiat, fiat. Let it be, let it be, let it be. Well, dear friends, as always, at the end of every passage, at the end of all of her struggles and questioning, Louisa gives her fiat. May we, in our own lives, in our own ways, in our own struggles, whatever God sends us, may we also accept and give our own fiat, fiat, fiat. So that's the end of our program today. Thanks for joining us. I ask the blessing of Almighty God to be upon you, to keep you in custody, to protect you, to guard you, to lead you, to guide you, to inspire you, encourage you. And may Almighty God keep you in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.